Well, we're going to continue worshiping by reading God's Word together. And if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, as we worship together by the reading of God's Word. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and my Christmas tree is up in the den. Now, for some of you, I've just violated major holiday protocol. But for us, it makes us happy to go ahead and get a head start on the Christmas season, or Advent, as you've already heard this morning. Advent is a time that the word literally means coming or anticipating. We celebrate the coming of Christ, and we celebrate and long and look forward to his coming again. You know, we put the Christmas tree up, we got it out of the box, and you always wonder, how many years can I get out of this artificial tree? And so each year when it lights and it works, huge win in the Bryant household. We set up the tree, we plugged it in, the glow shined in the den, we put the ornaments on and stood back with a cup of coffee, just reveling in my accomplishment. And Amy said, did a strand of lights just go out in that tree? And I said, they did. I saw that too. And I went over to the tree, and sure enough, right in the middle of the tree is a dark, black, cavernous circle around a well-lit Christmas tree. And in that moment, I felt so defeated because I've been here before, and I know how this movie plays out. There's no way to fix that tree. There's no way to go through all those bulbs. I felt so overwhelmed with such a trivial task that I immediately began to think about how to go purchase a separate strand of lights to plug them in so that the Christmas tree looks just perfect. But I kid you not, I immediately felt defeated and overwhelmed. Now that may be silly, and that may be humorous. That may be an experience you're about to enjoy during the holiday of tree lighting in your home, your apartment. But how many of us are in a season where something's happened and we feel overwhelmed? Right? And you feel defeated. It may be caring for an aging parent. And it's okay to say, that's overwhelming. I can't do this. Maybe you feel that way. And maybe there's freedom in just saying, I don't know if I can do this. Or maybe you're dealing with a health issue or something that's undiagnosed and the doctors are treating the symptoms and you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's additional responsibility at work. You've been given more responsibility, right? Which is a good thing, but you're thinking, I've already got a full plate. I don't know if I can do this. Well, chances are good that everybody in the room deals and feels that, both good and bad experiences at some point in our life, and you may have come in here this morning feeling that way. I just want to tell you something from my observation of human history and what Scripture reveals to us. Chances are really good, whatever you're facing that's overwhelming or you feel defeated, you can't do it. You can't carry it. Maybe for a little bit, but not for long seasons. But the Bible says you're not without hope. You may not be able to carry it. You may feel defeated, but there is someone who can help, and there is someone who's conquered, and his name is Jesus. And that's why God woke us up, we got dressed, and we came here this morning so we could be reminded that he will always be our God, and we will always be his people. Would you stand with me in honor of God's this morning, as honor of God's word this morning, as we read from Luke chapter 1. We're going to read beginning in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, but she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And this child, Jesus, his kingdom will have no end. Now Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was once called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Mary was deeply troubled or unsettled and said, "How can this be?" And the angel replied to her and to us, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you praise that you are God and we are not. We sing to you, we pray to you, we publicly declare the faithfulness of your word in this moment as an act of worship. Fill us with the hope that you are God and we are not. And that as long as you are with us, we will always be able to move forward with what you've called us to do in this life. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, obviously, it may be the understatement of the millennia to say that this was an incredibly shocking encounter for Mary. I mean, it's one thing when an angel materializes out of thin air. If that happened to us, we would be shocked, we would be startled, we would be unsettled. It's quite another when the angel shows up, acknowledges that the person he's appearing to is a virgin, in fact, but she'll be overshadowed by God, that she will conceive a child, she'll give birth to this child who will be God's son, and then the angel disappears. Quite unsettling, quite shocking. You know, one of the things that is so interesting is how in our world and in our culture, people celebrate the arrival of a child. I don't know if there's a more shocking announcement about a birth or about the reveal of a son coming. In our culture, things have gone viral where people celebrate through reveal parties the announcement that there is a child coming. Probably the most shocking, the most overwhelming, the most unsettling thing I've ever seen about a birth announcement was in 2017. In 2017, there literally in America was a border patrol agent at the southern border who wanted to reveal to his family. He and his wife wanted to reveal to their family that they were going to have a son. And so he was an expert rifleman. And so he packed a box full of Tannerite, which is explosives, and packed it with blue powder so that when it exploded, it would unfold just like you see on the screen in front of you. Now, the only problem with this is he put so much explosive in there that when he shot this box, it exploded, and you can hear the video. He says, get in the car, let's go. It was shocking, it was unsettling, and unfortunately, this explosion started a forest fire in southern Arizona that burned 47,000 acres of property. It is now called the Sawmill Fire, costing over $8 million in damage. You want to talk about a startling, shocking, unsettling birth announcement that a boy is on the way. I'm going to suggest to you, he can only be outdone, this Border Patrol agent. He can only be outdone by God sending an angel to materialize out of thin air and to announce to Mary that she would conceive of a son. And this son would be from God, and this son would become Jesus, and then the angel disappears. Look at verse 29. It says, Mary was deeply troubled. What this means is the proper translation of this phrase is she was almost thrown into confusion. How can this be? Perplexed to the point of being unsettled. Most of us think when we stop there, of course she's unsettled. This doesn't make sense. How will she be pregnant? She's not ever been with the man that she's been engaged to. But what's interesting, we fly through this story. When she is unsettled, the angel hasn't even shared any of that. The angel appears and greets her by saying in verse 28, "Greetings, favored woman." That's the first thing he said to her. The second thing he says is, "The Lord is with you." She's not so much deeply troubled about the rest of what he said, which is a big deal. She is unsettled. She's confused. She's deeply troubled about hearing the news that she is favored. Greetings, favored woman, twice. You have found favor with God. In three verses, twice it says you have found favor. Mary, if you weren't sure you had favor, I want to make sure you know you have found favor with God. And most likely she thought, why me of all people would have captured the favor of God? I don't know if any of you ever feel that way. What is it about me? My life is insignificant. Little old me. Why would God think much of me? And many of us, we struggle to think that, like, we struggle to believe we love ourselves. Sometimes we don't like ourselves, much less how could God like me or want to be in relationship with me? Maybe you felt the same way. But Mary is a teenager. Many scholars and authors believe she was somewhere around 13, 14, 15 years old, which in first century Palestine and in first century Jerusalem and Judea, that was the normal time that many people, their families arranged marriages. So that was normal, culturally speaking, but she's a teenager. Most of us think God's going to use an adult. He's going to pick someone who's seasoned and wise because they've lived on earth many years. He chose a teenager who was seemingly insignificant, especially in a male-dominated culture. In a male-dominated culture where women had little to no influence. Women, I'm not trying to insult you. Like, women had nearly zero significance and influence in this culture. Mary probably thought, why would you choose me? Why do I have your favor? She brings no outstanding credentials to be highly favored. That's probably what was confusing, what was unsettling to hear that she had found favor with God and that she had been chosen by him. And I think it's important for us to have a healthy sense of awe and even fear. And a lot of time in the New Testament, the word phobos is the word fear, and it means healthy. It doesn't mean scary. It doesn't mean like we should be scared of God. It means an overwhelming sense of like, you're God and I'm not. You're holy, and I'm a sinner. I mean, Mary is a human created in the image of God, but she bears the curse of sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, just like we do. You're holy. I'm not. You are sinless. I'm sinful. You are infinite, and your wisdom is beyond what anyone can comprehend, and I am finite. You know what? Many of us have probably in our lives lost that awe and that fear that Mary had in this moment. Now, I would suggest to you, I saw someone walking down the street a couple of years ago, and their t-shirt said, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. And right, like, I want to laugh because it's kind of funny. Like, okay, this guy's got a sense of humor. At the same time, I'm like, yeah, but deep down inside, am I okay with that? Like, reducing the king who laid down his life on the cross and who defeated death and hell itself. Am I good with reducing him to my homeboy? Am I good to reducing God to a genie in the bottle that when I get in a jam, when my sports team really needs to score and win this game, or when I really need something to happen and to get through all red lights on 8th Avenue, I pull out of here every afternoon. I get caught by everyone on this street. When we're going somewhere, Amy's like, let me drive because we'll get stopped at every light if you drive. Like, do we reduce God to like, I need this, I need this. We pull the lever hoping sevens come up. We rub the genie bottle. We reduce the Lord Jesus and God the Father to something that works for us, something so trivial, like it's important. And I think this is a lesson for all of us from Mary. It's incredibly healthy to have a sense of awe. It's incredibly healthy for us not to lose our sense of awe that there is a God and we're not him. And the reality that he would choose to be in relationship with us is something that we should never lose our wonder and our awe about. Now listen, give Mary a little bit of credit. Chapters 1 and 2 of Luke's gospel portray her as someone with godly character, someone with great godly values. Listen to this. If you were to read chapters 1 and 2, you'd see she's referred to as thoughtful. She had an obedient spirit. She was a woman of strong belief. She was worshipful. We see that in chapter 2. I mean, there's a lot of things going for Mary, but listen, I want to make sure you understand. God didn't choose Mary for anything that she brought to the table. He doesn't choose any of us for what we bring to the table. He chooses us not for who we are and what we can bring. He chooses to be in relationship with us, and he chooses us for his plans and his purposes, not based on who we are, but who he is. And we never need to lose the reverence and the awe and the magnificence of that. Listen, Mary brings nothing but her availability and her willingness to serve. And those are the basic, that's the most basic thing any woman or man in this room can bring to God. He chooses to be in relationship with humans, and he offers that possibility through our faith and belief in the finished work of not the baby Jesus, but the grown man Christ Savior Jesus. Through the finished work on the cross and the power of the resurrection, God chooses to be in relationship with us, and he chooses to invite us into his plans and into his purposes. Now listen, in just a little bit, you're going to hear about why there is a 40-foot-long medical dental unit on the property in the front of the church. Because God has invited us in so many ways, but that's just one way. God has said, come join me in my plans and my purposes to love well and serve the people of Nashville. And the most basic thing Mary could bring, the most basic thing we bring as a congregation is our availability and our willingness to serve. God chooses us. We have the opportunity to respond and to be available and to be willing. And listen, let's be honest. Mary has no preparation and no training for what she's about to enter into, right? We know that, right? We know that intuitively. Like, there's no manual. Like, how do you carry the Son of God? Like, there's no manual for that. There's no playbook for how do I work through the awkward interactions of people who are like, you're pregnant, and how did that happen? There's no playbook for how do I navigate the judgments of others and the criticisms of others who don't understand that you're at work, but I know you're at work, right? How many of us have responded with obedience to what God's called us to do, and maybe even people in our own family thought we were crazy? Because sometimes the line between faith and insanity is razor thin. And we begin to walk forward in obedience, and people think we've lost our minds, right? That's yet another reason that you need biblical community. We talk about it a lot, but we gather for 1 hour on Sunday morning. There's 168 hours in the week, and we ask every member of our church to be in biblical community. The reason for that is as the Lord stirs up and he places a calling on your life, as he woos you and calls you into relationship with him and then invites you into his plans and purposes, you need other godly women and men who are listening for his voice to encourage you and to exhort you, especially if people don't understand that you're starting to live out your calling and there's no encouragement from the world and other people aren't building you up and edifying you. You need biblical community for so many reasons. There's no playbook for this. There's no manual for how to navigate the journey ahead. And let's be honest, Mary doesn't have the strength and the stamina nor the confidence on her own to make this journey. She doesn't. She had some godly character. She is known in chapters 1 and 2 as a woman with godly values, but she does not have in her own strength what it takes to do what God's called her to do. And that's why it's so important what the angel said to her. Look at verse 28. The first thing the angel said to her was, "You are favored. You have found favor with God, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And he chooses you." But what's the second thing the angel said to her? What is the second thing? Like, you found favor. I'm a little concerned about what you're inviting me into here, God. Guess what? He will be with you. The Lord is with you. That's the second thing the angel said to her. That's the key here, that God promises he'll be with her on this journey. Isaiah 7:14 is one of the most quoted verses. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's one of the most quoted verses during the Advent season. Now listen, if someone does have a baby, they often send out a birth announcement. This is what the child looks like. This is the weight. This is the length. And this is the cute little Santa outfit and fake beard we put on this little baby. Look at this. People will send out a birth announcement after the child has arrived. But over 700 years before Christ arrived, the prophet Isaiah prophesied. God put these words in his mouth and he said, there's coming a day when the Lord himself will give you a sign that he has come to you. He's come to you in the flesh, God in the flesh. There will be a virgin. She will conceive. She will have a son and she will name him Emmanuel. Now listen, there are countless, this is just one that's usually quoted this time of year. There are countless prophetic promises in the Old Testament about Jesus, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come from a certain tribe, that he would be part of the lineage of King David, like as well as this one. And over 700 years before Jesus arrives, the prophet Isaiah on behalf of God says, you will call him Emmanuel, which many of us know it means God with us. It means God with us. That's what makes our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Bible, that's what makes him different than any other lowercase g God that is worshiped in our city, in our culture, in our world. Our God became flesh. He poured all of his divinity into Jesus so that he could experience life as we do. So when you pray on Sunday morning, or in your cubicle at work, or in your car at that red light, whatever it is, you can know that Jesus knows what it's like to be human. They may not have had the technology we had when Jesus was around. They may not have had the exact same wardrobes or clothing or customs, but he knows what it's like to have a bad day. He knows what it's like to have friends who are there when he needs them, and sometimes they're not there when he needs it. Like, Jesus knows what it's like to be human. And not only can Jesus identify, but don't we want somebody to do something about what we're concerned about? Jesus can do something about it because he's fully God. He never gave up any of his divinity when he came to earth. Now listen, we don't have time to get into the entire conception of the virgin birth. It's often referred to as the Immaculate Conception. But one of the reasons it was God who brought Jesus to be, and that Joseph, who Mary was engaged to, was not the father, is Mary and Joseph are incredibly important. They are revered and respected in biblical history, human redemptive history, right? But they are beautiful but broken people. They're sinners. They were sinners just like you and me. They're sinners just like you and me, and sin nature is passed down from one generation to the next. And Mary, as wonderful as she was, she's broken and she's a sinner too. A lot of people think God chose Mary because there was something about her that Mary was perfect. She was sinless. That's why God chose her. That's not true. And sometimes in the Christian tradition, some people think too highly of Mary and other people don't think enough about her at all. She's an incredible example of faith. Martin Luther even said, listen, like, one of the most incredible things about Mary is maybe not that she brought forth the Son of God, but that she put her faith in the promises of God, as improbable as it sounded and seemed. Maybe that's one of the greatest contributions she makes to human history. But God, who is perfect and divine, conceived that child and placed him in Mary's womb so that he would be divine without sin. If Mary and Joseph bring forth a sinful child, that sinful child can't lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for other sinful people. That's why the virgin birth was necessary. That's why it happened and unfolded the way it did. And by the way, when Mary says, "May it be done to me as you've said," really dug into that phrase this week. And what that simply means when she says that, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen to me according to your word." The emphasis there by every scholar I could get a hold of this week says it's simply an acknowledgement of Mary's desire to participate in the plans and the purposes of God, even if she doesn't understand it. Why? Because God has promised, you won't do this alone. You won't do this alone. I will be with you. Not only will God himself be with you and in you, but like, I will be with you. And the reality is, whatever you're facing, most likely in your finite strength and in your brokenness, listen, I'm not criticizing you. I'm in here too. In our brokenness and in our finite wisdom, we don't know everything. We can't dictate everything. We might control the illusion of control, but like, we can't really make a whole lot of things happen in the long term that we'd like to see happen in our lives. And eventually that well runs dry and we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I give up, I can't do this. And for many of us, that's the greatest place to be, because that's when we realize there is one who can. And God says, but I can. I not only want to be in relationship with you, I want to invite you into my plans and my purposes. And you can't do this in your own strength, Mary. You can't do this, Aaron. You can't do this. I could call each of you by name. You can't do this, but I can, and I've promised to be with you. And that's one of the greatest things about the coming of Christ. Christmas is the declaration that whatever God calls you to do, whatever weight he calls you to bear, and I want you to think about this right now, whatever you're facing, whatever he calls you to do, whatever plans he asks you to participate in, even if you don't really want to, but you know the Lord's asked you to do something, he has promised to be with you in that. Emmanuel, God with us. And we're able to do, and only able to do, what God's called us to do because he's promised to be with us. And that's why we make so much of Jesus. That's why we talk about Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus. And each and every Sunday, we should leave this place, not even really, I mean, we can have our favorite songs, we can have a text that like, oh man, that really spoke to me. But like, what we really want to do is leave focused on thinking about breathing in the aroma of who Jesus is. Because to be honest with you, a lot of people have, in Christian tradition, made Mary the object of our faith. And she was an incredible example of faith. But Mary's not the object of our faith. As incredible as it is, Mary's not the object of our faith. Jesus is. I mean, when you read this text, what it says is that Jesus is the one that will be brought forth out of Mary's obedience. Verse 31, you will name him Jesus. Jesus is a derivative of the word or name Joshua, which means Savior. He will save his people from their sin. Verse 32, his name will be great. He will be called Son of God, and God will give him the throne of David. Speaking of Joseph, who we haven't spent a whole lot of time talking about this morning, Joseph's family tree goes all the way back to King David. Joseph is a descendant of King David. King David is a descendant of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all people. And through your offspring, which will be more numerous than sand on the seashore, I will bless all people through you. Those of us in this room who are followers of God through our faith in Jesus have entered into that covenant promise through our faith in Jesus, who was a descendant, the earthly dad, Joseph, being his earthly dad, any child that Mary would bring forth and Joseph is married to her would have all familial and legal standing in that culture. That he would be part of that family tree. And God said, I'm going to bless all people through this offspring. And Joseph, being the father, validates that in the world and the culture. God brings forth every promise that he ever gave to Abraham and to all of us through the birth of Jesus Christ. And he will reign forever and his kingdom will have no end. I mean, in this text, the focus of the angel's message is Jesus. The object of Scripture is Jesus. The object of our faith is Jesus. And believe it or not, Advent starts next Sunday. It's the four Sundays before Christmas Day. And I don't know if any of you are like, total protocol violation. Like, we're having an Advent series and we've already started before Thanksgiving. Like, not cool. Well, we just wanted to get a head start, okay? So forgive us, all right? But here's what's interesting. Advent, for those of you that have a liturgical background, Advent, the four Sundays before Christmas Day, actually starts or begins the Christian calendar. It starts the 12 months of the Christian calendar. And we'll talk about that next week, where we say, yes, we've come together to say praise God for sending himself in the form of the Christ child. But we're also here to worship that one day he's coming back, that he is the once and future king. We'll do that. And the sermon series actually in the month of December is focused just as much on his return as it is the nativity and the birth narrative. It's going to be a fascinating walk through Scripture together. But do you know what the last Sunday, which would be today, the last Sunday in the Christian calendar is? It's called Christ the King Sunday. It's called Christ the King Sunday. And that is why the Spirit led us to this text to preach. This encounter with Gabriel points towards Mary. You're an incredible example of faith. And there will be generations in the future talking about this. But you're not the object of our faith. Because the purpose of you participating in the plan is to bring forth the object of our faith, Jesus. All of Scripture points to Jesus. All of human history points to Jesus. Jesus, the once and future King. Christ the King Sunday. It's all about Jesus, who makes all things possible as God wills and intends them. You and I cannot do what we've been called to do. We don't have the energy, we don't have the strength, we don't have the stamina. Mary, as wonderful as she was, she didn't either. But God's promise was, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And I'm guessing that many of you knew what I just said, you already knew that. But you know, I have found that during the holidays and Christmas, we don't need any new information, right? Right? My CPU is going bonkers. I bet yours is too. Like, I can't compute any more new information, any more drama. I'm good. As a friend of mine who wrote a psalm once said, like, we don't need to know anything new. We just simply need to believe what we've already been told about Jesus. God with us makes it possible to do what he's called you to do. So let's pray together. Let me encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes in this moment.